So, different kind of message this morning. As you know, it was exactly 1 week ago today, 10:05 p.m., just some 4 miles from where you are sitting right now, that a 64-year-old gunman opened fire from the 32nd floor of Mandalay Bay upon a crowd of some 22,000 concertgoers across the street from Las Vegas Boulevard attending the Route 91 Harvest Country Music Festival. Perhaps like me, you woke up to this news Monday morning, and perhaps you heard about it Sunday night. But undoubtedly, like me, it came as a shock to you. As the details have unfolded, we now know 58 people were killed and close to 500 injured. And that's not to mention all of the emotional trauma from the people who experienced such an event. By Monday morning, many had lost their husbands, their wives, sons, daughters, coworkers, family members, friends. Many of those injured, as you know, are likely still recovering. Some have a lengthy road of recovery ahead of them. Some others who just were attending but escaped the terror are understandably going to be struggling for days, weeks, months, perhaps years with the trauma of the event, the emotional impact. You likely know people who personally attended or have been profoundly impacted in some way. You may know someone who was killed. You may know someone who was injured. I've heard from some of you stories about people that you know who were there on Sunday night and into Monday morning who were directly impacted in some way. And I personally have had the opportunity this week to interact with people who were in attendance. But not only are those there impacted, you and I are impacted. This happened some 4 miles from where you're sitting. Folks, we could walk there. Some of you, your morning jog is longer than that, than the distance from where you're sitting to where this happened. And this is our city. It impacts us more profoundly and deeply because it's in our backyard. And yes, Las Vegas is the so-called entertainment capital of the world, and so many people come from all over. But this is our home. It's more personal, isn't it? Think about what you may have felt this week, and perhaps still do this morning. The emotions range from grief and sadness to shock to anger to stress and anxiety, perhaps confusion, perhaps irritability, perhaps fear can understandably come with something like this. Perhaps you are still there this morning in some pain. But pain, emotional or physical, is not the only thing that can come from this tragedy. People in our nation have come together over this, haven't they? There's been a powerful outpouring of love and support for the victims, the families, the first responders, all the medical staff, officers, everyone directly or even indirectly impacted. Even our entire city is having a response, and I've witnessed it personally, and I undoubtedly know that you have too, at least in some way. So this morning here at the Stream, we felt it only appropriate to do a special message related to responding to this tragedy. I'd like you to consider at least these two questions with me this morning. What has your personal response been this week? Because I think we need to be in touch with what's going on in our hearts. I think that's healthy. I think it's healthy to know and have a sense of self-awareness to how am I responding? What's going on in me over this? But I'd like to take that further and say the second question, what might your response be moving forward as you continue to live your life here in Las Vegas if you are a resident here like most of us are? If you're a guest with us this morning, we are thrilled that you're here. And but what might be your response moving forward as you continue to live your life in Las Vegas? Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, we want to come before your presence right now. Thank you that your presence is with us, but we come right now to you, God of comfort, Prince of Peace, and ask you to comfort all who mourn. We come together as a church body here in our little church called The Stream to pray for the victims and their families and their loss. We pray for the injured and those in hospitals still recovering, those injured who maybe have been released from the hospitals but are at home recovering. We pray for each and every attendee and each and every person who drove by, who witnessed the events and maybe struggling understandably with the trauma of what they have seen and experienced. We pray and give thanks for the first responders and the law enforcement and the medical personnel. And what a week they have had in the hospitals. For reports of it being like a war zone on the floors and wards of several of the emergency rooms in places like Sunrise Hospital and UMC and other places where people were taken. God, we pray because you are a God who is a God of comfort, a God who is a healer, a God who is our refuge and strength, that you would comfort, heal, and give strength to all in Las Vegas impacted directly or indirectly, including ourselves. And we pray, God, for you to give each of us understanding in a deeper way this morning of how to respond as we consider that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to suggest this morning seven ways that you and I can respond to this tragedy. And really, look, this is actually relevant to any tragedy. I think there's an application that goes even beyond just the events of this week, but to any tragedies that you have faced or will face in your life. The first one is to pray. Are you as appreciative or maybe as in awe as I am to drive by the strip and see signs that say, pray for Las Vegas? I mean, marquees that usually are promoting entertainment and indulgence and things are saying, pray for Vegas. How many people did you hear from this week that said that they were praying for you or for your city? My phone was blowing up on Monday morning. I have messages of people praying for our city, for our church, for us, for me personally. It's been amazing. I had a friend in North Carolina says our entire church is meeting right now. We're having a prayer meeting. We're praying for you. It's powerful. I've been to vigils this week. I attended two, that one of which was probably the most powerful that I've ever been to, second to maybe the one that I attended after 9/11. And specific prayers prayed for the victims and the families and the amazing support and love and prayers that are going out for our city and for the people in our city. And our response must involve prayer for the victims and the families. So, some of the people, members in our church, attendees of our church, went Friday night down to the Las Vegas sign. And as you may know, someone set up 58 crosses that are almost like many memorials, and people have put all kinds of honorable things there celebrating those individuals' lives who lost their lives. And I saw everything from the typical flowers to somebody put a Dodgers jersey. I guess the person was a Dodgers fan. I mean, it's so neat to see the personal touch that people are making. And I saw people from our church and witnessed some of you walking slowly by those crosses, some of you with your kids, and I know what you were doing. You were paying your respects, yes, but I know you were also praying for them and for their families. And I know people that were there praying for them. It's been incredible. I mean, thousands of people at the vigil. Monday night, I went to a vigil that was at a church located right next to UMC, pretty much. I mean, we walked there. We had a little service at the church, and then we walked down to UMC, and we had a time of prayer right outside UMC, and it was like heaven just came down, and it was like all of a sudden people that were outside, just it seemed like they just wanted to talk, and I just kind of stood there and made myself available. And before I knew it, I had been there an extra hour and a half just talking to people, many of whom just approached me. And I'm finding myself praying for people. One individual had escaped with his spouse. They weren't shot, but they were harmed. They were trampled somewhat. And his spouse, his wife, miscarried. She was pregnant, and she miscarried. And I think one of the more wild stories I heard was a lady who pulled me aside and said, "Hey, would you pray with me?" And get to know her and talking with her. And she was with another woman, and we're standing there talking, and she's actually sort of standing there, and she's got a big back brace on, and she had been hit by a car the day before the event happened. But her and her friend looked at me, and they said, and they use this word, I'm just going to quote them, "As terrible as that was, and it was even a hit and run." She was walking to the bus stop, and it was early morning, and she's pretty sure the person was drinking, and she was hit by a car, and she'd been in UMC since, enough recovery that she could step outside from some fresh air, and hence the opportunity that I had to meet her. And she asked for prayer, and then this is what they both said. She said, in a way, this is a blessing in disguise, because I had tickets to be there that night. And would I be alive right now if I hadn't been hit by this car and hadn't have been there? I mean, these are wild things, right? I've met people that were there, that another lady that night at UMC came up and asked for prayer for myself and another pastor, because, I mean, this is less than 24 hours out, right? And she had jumped over some sort of barricade, some sort of fence that fleeing for her life. She was an employee there. But at that point, she still had not heard from some of her fellow employees. It certainly was emotionally concerned for them. She hadn't heard from them yet. But I'm amazed at the prayer outpouring. I'm amazed at people asking me for prayer. I'm amazed at people that are emphasizing the importance of prayer and how our nation is praying for Vegas. Professional athletes are saying pray for Vegas. I mean, famous people are saying pray for Vegas. I mean, it's a powerful outpouring, and I think our response must involve prayer to God, who we take our comfort in and we find our refuge and strength in, that we would draw near to God, that He would draw near to us. But prayer intercessory for the people, but and for their healing and recovery, but yet also prayer for God to move in our city and to bring good from this. Let's look at a bunch of scriptures. I have several that just confirm the importance of prayer. 1 Peter 3:12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God is a just God. He is against those who do evil, yet He is one who will hear the prayer of the righteous, and we are only made righteous by the gift of Jesus. We don't come to God in our own righteousness or that we have it all together. We come only because Christ has made us righteous in His death and resurrection for us. But I love how this verse says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. God yearns for you, and He yearns to hear you pray. Another one that's very comforting, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Many of you know this. "Do not be anxious about anything but prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You can bring everything to the throne room of prayer. You can bring everything to God in prayer. Now, we are told in the scripture to ask according to His will, and that God answers according to His will. But there's a promise here of bringing things to prayer and coming to Him. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." I take great comfort in knowing that I can cast my pain, I can cast my anxiety, I can cast my fear on Him, And the greatest reason I can do that is I know because God has a mighty hand and because God cares for me. And let's take that further. What's the greatest way that God has shown you that he cares for you? He laid down his life for you. And if he would go to the extent of dying on a cross for you, rising from the dead for you, you can bet he will go to the extent of taking your fear, taking your anxiety, and hearing your prayer. Cast it on him. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. This event moves us to pray for our city. This event moves us to pray for people that we know and that we love. And for all people. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And lastly, under prayer, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And I love the blessing and promise here of in prayer of God's deliverance, which ultimately is our eternal salvation. God does not always promise to deliver us from the physical suffering of this world, no. But he does promise that nothing can take our righteousness, nothing can take our relationship with God, our security is in him. But notice it also says that to pray that the Lord, the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And so our prayers must be that out of this, God would use it and it would have a multiplying impact on people finding comfort in God and turning to God. And like we saw with 9/11, if you were alive during that time and or around at that time, you know that it was almost like this window that all of a sudden America started to fear God again. And America started to go to God. Not everyone. But there was this openness and this receptivity and this positivity towards God, towards Jesus. And we're kind of in that experience again, at least in our city. And maybe it's going to be a short window and it's going to, you know, ebb and flow and people are going to kind of go back about their lives within the next few weeks. But right now there's an openness. There's a sensitivity to the things of God and there's a yearning to go to God in our brokenness and to pray to him and to seek him. And I'm guessing that if we were to take attendance in the churches across this valley today, across our city of Las Vegas, that the numbers are much larger than they were last Sunday. And that this may possibly be the most attended day of church in the history of our city. We may be in a period where there has been more prayers ever prayed for the people of our city in the history of this city. And what has become so often known as Sin City, the Spirit of God is moving because people are praying for God to use this for his glory and to bring people to himself, that hearts and minds would forever be transformed and changed by the power of the gospel. So let's be praying that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. So number one, pray. Number two, weep with those who weep. Now, let's establish that people deal with pain and grief differently. And whether it's your personality type or however it may be, it's okay that you may deal with it differently. And not everyone may be the type that get emotional and that cry. And that's okay. And I'm not suggesting that you have to cry or else you're not really grieving. People deal with grief differently. However, what this scripture verse says, and by the way, it's from Romans 12:15, take a look at it. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are called as Christians to grieve with those who are hurting. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to be honest about our own pain and take that pain to God. And one of the things I love about the Psalms is there's such brutal honesty. There's such brutal honesty with God of taking our pain to the Lord. Here's what you should not do. Do not just internalize it. Do not just stuff it. Do not just deny it. Do not try to ignore it. Do not just try to get busy or try to go to some type of coping mechanism to get your mind off it. There's a place to going on with your lives and there's a place to doing things that are comforting, yes. And I'm not suggesting that we dwell on it all the time, but what I am saying to watch out for is to try to not really deal with it at all and just go to some unhealthy coping mechanism to try to deal with it. so common things that people unfortunately take refuge and strength in is they go and they drink, or they go and they gamble, or they go and they eat too much, or they go and they just veg out in front of the TV too much, or maybe they work out too much, or maybe they work too much, or maybe they avoid, escape. You see? And some of the things like going for a workout or having a milkshake or something you enjoy to eat is fine. But you have to also deal with what's going on in here. And the best way to deal with it is to be honest about the pain. Whether that's you weeping personally, or whether that's those you know who are in pain of coming alongside them. And some people want the hand on the shoulder, some people don't. But coming alongside and grieving and weeping with those who weep. Even if that's metaphorically, that you're not literally crying tears. But it's that heart of compassion and comfort. It's helping others grieve, and it's just being with them. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3-4, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And yes, this mourning may ultimately be a mourning of sin, but also the mourning of living in a sinful world where there is suffering. And God promises healing to those who come to Him. The third way to respond, I would suggest for us, is to listen and love. Listen and love. Let me encourage you to listen more than you speak when you're interacting with people that have been there. Or even when you're interacting with people that are in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your recreation lives. Seek to listen more than to speak. And here's why. There's a place when people are hurting of just being with them. You know, I'll refer to the book of Job again in the Old Testament. If you've read it, you might recall that when Job is going through this incredible, almost indescribable amount of suffering, personally, that when his friends show up at first, they actually handle the situation really well. They just sit with him, and they're speechless. They're just with him. Now things take a quick turn after that, and pretty much the rest of the book, they're giving all kinds of answers. And they're giving answers with a real definitiveness to it, as if they exactly know why it's happened. And so from that we can learn to listen and be with people that are hurting. And to love them in their crisis and in their turmoil. And we can also learn from this to not just kind of give all kinds of cliche answers or give definitive answers if we have all the answers ourselves and know exactly why this evil and this suffering happened. Because here's the thing, even Job throughout the book is going to God and he's kind of metaphorically pounding his fist and saying, I need to know why, God, why? And the only answer that Job gets from God is, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God does not give him the definitive answer. And what we do know about God is that he is good and that he is just. And we know that he's not evil. But I don't think that he will necessarily give us a definitive answer. Yes, we can call what happened sin and evil, but we should step back and not give definitive answers like some people in the news have, that this is because so-and-so has done this, or our country has rejected this or that, or, you know, it's definitely this. And, you know, I think making these direct connotations is dangerous and inappropriate. And going beyond the realm of what we as humans know when God says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so I don't think it's helpful to people to give kind of pat cliche answers, if you will, that are overly simplistic and avoid the complexity of what we do not know or understand. Look, as you know, people are wrestling and struggling with that question why, and that's legitimate that they are struggling with that. Some people are very disillusioned about the world right now. Some people are very disillusioned and are without hope. And some people are angry. Some people are angry at the world. They're angry at people. Some people are angry at God. What's the best thing to do in that moment? It's not to get into a theological debate. It's to sit, it's to listen, and it's to love. And look, there's a place for giving some comments. Absolutely. We can say, hey, you know, look, I do know that God is good. And I do believe that. Scripture tells us that again and again. And God's demonstrated in the fact that he himself endured suffering for us at the cross. And God does not give us all of the reasons why, but he does tell us that we live in a sinful, evil, fallen world. But he also says that he's just and he's going to make it right again. I mean, we can share some things like that. And I don't believe that is a definitive, we have it all figured out answer, you see? But I think that's appropriate to speak some truth in it. But even when we speak that truth, we only do that after we first have listened and after we have first comforted and if we've sat in the pain with people. Because there's a time and a place to share those things, but sometimes right after it happened is not the time for that. But let's listen and love, and let's be open to how God may use us, just as we weep with those who weep and sit and listen with them while they're hurting. I love 2 Corinthians 1:3. Some of you may not know, but this week has profoundly impacted me because I lost really what I would have considered one of my best friends at the time in 1996 to a school shooting. Some of you know this story very well, but this has personally and profoundly impacted me in a deeper way this week because I in a way, can say to those who lost someone in a shooting, I actually can't say I know exactly how you feel, but I can at least say I can relate a little bit. And when I went through that experience, one of my other good friends who was also close to our dear friend who was killed in the dorm room doing his job, his job as a counselor, and he was basically turned in a student in the dorm who was abusing drugs and probably selling them. He had quite a stash of them when they found him. And the kid came back and murdered my friend because he had turned him in. My friend just doing his job, right? And then the kid took his own life. And out of all that tragedy that I personally experienced in 1996 at Purdue University, in October of 1996, and coming up on 21 years here in about a week, this verse came to our hearts. And one of my dear friend's girlfriend, who became his fiance and is now his wife, she opened up God's Word and shared this with us, and it really ministered to me. And it's been something that I've found great comfort in since. And I'd like to share it with you. It's 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And here's the beautiful thing. When God comforts our souls through what we go through, He can use that, and that can flow out of us to comfort others. And sometimes that's just listening and loving. Sometimes it is sharing some things. Sometimes it is praying for them. Sometimes it's just weeping with those who weep. But let's be open to that. And let's listen and love. And let's comfort with the comfort that God gives us that comes from Him to us that we can receive. So pray. Weep with those who weep. Listen and love. A fourth way to respond is to give and serve. Let me encourage you to pray about and find and consider practical ways to help. Many people want to do something, right? I talked to all kinds of people this week that just, they felt like they just had to do something. I've talked to people who volunteered countless hours of their time to either directly minister to people involved or to serve their families in some way. We've seen people just giving out water bottles. We've seen people just praying. We've seen people going outside hospitals like we did, that I did and some others did, or at memorials and just trying to be available to pray for people. But there is an amazing outpouring of giving and serving that's taking place, right? Within hours, these funds were up for victims and their families, and they're at millions and millions of dollars. Obviously, the movement to encourage people to give blood led to, from what I have heard, is lines outside the hospitals or the centers were taking blood. And I had heard that it was so much that they were even asking people to come back later and set up an appointment later because so many people were doing it. And look, just the response in our city has been pretty incredible, hasn't it? The response in our nation has been pretty incredible, hasn't it? Of all the service and all the volunteerism and all the giving. But would you pray? I hope you have prayed this week. I hope you have considered in what way God might you lead me to be involved. In what way might I give and serve? And look, for some of us, maybe there are some practical things that you can do. But here's the thing, for a lot of us, I think it's just, it's being in your daily life. It's a lot of you just, you need to get up and go to work tomorrow morning, and you've been doing it all week, and it's interacting with people at the water jug. It's interacting with people at the lunch table. It's interacting with people as you walk by their little cubicle if you're in a place that has cubicles, or your office. It's interacting with your customers. It's interacting with your clients. It's doing life, but seeking, how can I be a light and a comfort to the people around me? Give and serve. Give and serve. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If service in our serving. And yes, God may give some people a particular gift of really being very gifted and have such a deep heart for serving. But God calls all of us to serve in some way. And whatever ways you feel God is leading you or opportunities that He may present to you, seek to serve and seek to give. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I work as a counseling center. I work at a Christian counseling center here in town, and our counseling center offered free counseling to anyone directly impacted, or even somewhat indirectly if it's family members that need it. And my understanding is we've had dozens of people schedule appointments, and I personally did have some that I did this week, and we do this free of charge. We're trying to minister to people, and I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that as it's another outpouring of giving and volunteering and helping people. But what was amazing to me is one of the churches I attended a vigil Wednesday night called The Crossing, very large church, friends of ours on the other side of the town, they gave us these chairs, actually. Large vigil there Wednesday night that I went to. Matt Redman was scheduled to do a concert that night, and he ended up just being here with us in God's sovereignty. And rather than do his concert, he led us in worship in this prayer vigil that was incredibly powerful. And the Crossing literally went out and just bought lunches for people that are involved in helping those who are hurting. I had a free lunch on Thursday at my office, and I've had a crazy busy week of counseling, and it was just nice to have a really good meal. It was simple, but it was comforting. I know of churches that are going in and doing that at hospitals and providing that for medical staff and others, and just showing love. And so whatever way God might lead you to give a gift or to serve in some way, let's be about that. The fifth way to respond. I think it's crucial that we live by faith, not by fear. Something like this can understandably lead us to be very afraid. I've said this twice, I'll say it again. It happened less than 4 miles, or approximately 4 miles, from where you're sitting right now. Are you scared to go up to the Strip? Are you scared to go to a concert? Are you scared that when you least expect it, something might happen? It's understandable that especially the people that have been traumatized by this are going to struggle with fears. And perhaps because it's our city, you are too. And as we've already seen, cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We've seen some things about prayer. But we must remember to live by faith, not by fear. We must remember that God is all powerful and that He is all good. And the problem of evil throughout history has been dealt with in a number of ways, where some people say, okay, there's this problem, either God's all powerful or He's not all good, or He's either all good but He's not all powerful because evil exists in the world. But I think that's a wrong way to look at it, because Scripture tells us God is all powerful and God is all good. And there's a mystery to the problem of evil that we do not always understand. And God does not give us all the answers as to why He allows evil. But He asks us to trust Him. He asks us to have faith in Him. And He Himself has suffered. And He has promised that He will fully and finally and completely eradicate all evil and sin. He's paid for it. But it's allowed to still exist. And a day is coming when He will completely, fully, and finally remove it. God does not give us all of the answers to the problem of evil. But we do know He suffered. We do know that He's provided a solution. We do know promises in Scriptures that God has numbered our days, that He's literally appointed the number of our days. It's been dictated before you were born. God's determined the length of your days. Now, that doesn't mean that you live your life recklessly. But it does mean that you can trust and be confident that when God has his time for you, his time will be for you, and you'll be with him in eternity if you believe with him, believe in him. But I do not believe that God wants us to live in fear. Scripture's clear about that. God is with us. Whom shall I fear? God wants us to live our lives securely in his providential, sovereign control and care. We must rest in him. Listen to some scripture back from the Old Testament, Isaiah 41, written some 700 years before Jesus was born. God speaking to his people says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Because of the gospel's power, because of God's gift of salvation that comes through the gospel's power, that Christ died and rose again for our sins, people who believe in Christ are promised a secure salvation that God has granted by his undeserved gift of grace, our undeserved gift. It's his undeserved gift. And that we receive a gift that we do not deserve is what I'm trying to say. And we live, they live, who believe in that gospel, are made alive for eternal life by the faith that God gives. Therefore, if you believe, you do not need to fear, because you have God the Father's secure love and salvation. You live by faith. You are made alive by faith, but you also live for eternity by faith in the gift of God's love. Or how about 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7? "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." And there's a sense in which we are not necessarily in our home right here as we live in this body. We live in this world, but yet we're going somewhere else. But yet we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look just at our circumstances or just our feelings. We're honest about this. But we have a trust and a dependence in faith. And that faith is in God and his power and his care. He is a refuge and strength. And he is a comforter. And he has appointed the number of your days. And you can trust him. He is good. He is powerful. He's going to make all things right. And your salvation is secure in him. A sixth way to respond is to share the good news. And some of you may be wondering, how is there good news from a tragedy like this? Is there any good news from this tragedy? Well, if you've been watching the news or reading the paper or just talking to people that were there, that were affected, you know there's some good news that has come from this. There are some incredibly good things that have come from this event. And the way that God in his sovereignty only can, he can bring good from even the worst evils. God himself is not evil, and himself does not do evil, but he is in control, and he so often brings good from the evil. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. God does work all things together for good. We can and we should talk about this tragedy. But we can and should also highlight all the good things that people are doing. We should highlight all of the good that God is bringing out of this in the way that only God can. You've seen the catchphrase that's being posted around town and in the media and on social media, "Vegas Strong." And people are looking at good news and calling people to be strong. Now, as Christians, we want to say that strength ultimately comes from the Lord. But we rejoice in the fact that people are trying to also be strong in this and receive help in this and appreciate the good that can come from this. Well, we should highlight the good things that people are doing. We should highlight the heroes and celebrate the heroes, as the news has done. We should give thanks for that. we should rejoice in the outpouring of love and the prayer support and all the things that we've been talking about so far. We should share that good news. But there's an even greater good news that you and I must remember to share, and it is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. This is the good news that Christ died and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the good news that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says, John 14, 6. This is the good news that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, of Acts 4, 12. This is the good news that we as believers, followers of Christ, who have the Holy Spirit in us, that we receive power through the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses and to share this good news with others, this good news of comfort, this good news of salvation, this good news that death is not final, that Christ has overcome sin and death, that there is more, that there is a purpose to our lives. This power from God is also mentioned in Isaiah 61, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time in these first four verses this morning. Listen to what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, Jesus stood up in the synagogue, and he took the scroll of Isaiah in Luke 4, and he read this passage. Yes, this is about, he said it, and today this is fulfilled in your hearing. This is about Jesus. But here's the wonderful news. Christ is in you if you believe in him. If you've received the gift of his love and forgiveness, Christ is in you. And that mission, this mission is our mission. This is the mission that we have and that God has called us to participate in. And look at how God changes this entire situation here through Christ. Look at how he binds up the brokenhearted. He brings vengeance and justice against evil. He comforts those who mourn. He brings beauty from ashes. He gives gladness instead of mourning. He grants praise instead of a faint spirit. He builds the ruins. He raises up the devastation. He repairs the ruined cities. He can do that in Las Vegas. And he is doing this in Las Vegas. Things are happening this week. There was someone in the news, you probably heard this, who said, it pretty much said, it is going around viral on social media. I was agnostic before this happened. Now I'm not. I mean, that's just one example that's gone public. We're going to see in heaven people that came to Christ through this experience. We're going to see people who were complacent about their relationship with God get on fire for God and more passionate and more committed to him. And those who have been indifferent to the needs of others are going to be more compassionate and concerned and have a greater zeal to do good works and to help minister to people, to serve, to give, to love, and to reach out. God is at work in our midst, in our city, and it's because of Christ. And it's because God, in the way that only God can bring good from the worst evils. So let us share the good news. And lastly, number seven, a seventh way for you and I to respond to all that's taken place here is to wait on the Lord. That phrase, wait on the Lord, is used in the Bible quite often. And really what it means is to trust and depend. And yes, there's an aspect sometimes of literally waiting on the Lord from a standpoint of time. But it's this general idea of sitting in God's presence and saying, God, here am I. It's God, I trust you. I depend on you. I'm looking to you. My eyes are on you. And I believe what God would have us respond to this is to focus more on him than we are on the sin and evil. To focus more on him than on the pain and the problems. To focus more on him than the trauma that people are maybe going through, and the fears and the anxieties and the PTSD type things, and even the suffering physically that some may do, and even the death. To focus more on the God who is good, and being with Him and basking in His love and His grace, that we focus more on Him than on the pain and the problems. That we don't ignore the problems, we acknowledge them and we face them with His grace, but that our greater focus becomes on Him. Psalm 27:13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And there is the promise of God's closeness and care. A few psalms later in Psalm 34, often a psalm quoted this week, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I want to continue giving some scripture. The words of Jesus provide an invitation to this kind of comfort that we're talking about as we wait on the Lord, as we go to God, as we trust in Him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There is a sense as well that we must also wait literally for a time and a day that is yet to come, where there will be ultimate and full and final removal of evil and sin and death from the world. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits, literally, with the eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That time is coming when even creation is going to see the revealing of the sons of God in glory. One day God is going to make everything right. There's a literal waiting that we must have until that time and that day, whenever it is, that we don't know the day or the hour, but we know Christ is going to return, and we know He's going to bring His kingdom in full. We know that He's going to make all things right. He's going to bring justice against all evil. He's going to remove all pain and suffering and sorrow and death. And the reality of this verse, this passage in Revelation 21:3-5 will be this. As John sees this vision of what it's going to be like, he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He, meaning Jesus, who was seated on the throne, said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God from His throne is going to bring this reality. This day is coming when He will fully and finally remove all evil and suffering from our midst. Let's wait on the Lord for that. And may that be our response, our trust, and our hope. Will you pray with me? God, we want to thank You that though the terror and tragedy of this week has been something that has been terrible, that has created much pain and sorrow and grief, that God, that through this You have comforted, through this You have been with Your people, through this You have touched the lives of people who do not yet know You, through this there's been an outpouring of love and service and giving. It has brought people together. And God, we pray in a way that only You can, You will bring even greater things and even greater good in the days ahead. That we'll rejoice at the stories we eventually hear, even if we don't hear those stories until we're with You in heaven. But most of all, we want to thank You, Lord, that You're a God who's with us, who comforts and heals, and who binds up the brokenhearted. That You guard us in the shelter of Your wings. And God, that You've overcome by the blood of the cross, that on the cross, where You died and rose again, You have put a full and final end to evil. And the ultimate consummation of that that's yet to come. That day will come when we experience that in full with you for eternity. So God, we pray for that day and we say, come Lord Jesus. And we long for that day. And God, I pray for any in this room who are struggling, who are hurting today, any who are anxious, any who are fearful, any who are traumatized by what they've seen and heard, or know people that are. Help the people in this room to feel your comfort. Help the people in this room to be comforters. Help the people in this room to listen and love, to give and serve, to share good news, and to pray. God, we thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.